has been quite a while since I've been here, and I'm very thankful this night that I can be here. Another thing that I'm very thankful for is for the words that were spoken here as we start this service, and for the prayer that was given. Our brother has enthusiasm. And I think we all need to have enthusiasm. The enthusiasm can reach out to other people who can help. I want to start this morning, or this evening, by reading in Mark, the first chapter, the 14th and 15th verses. When Christ was first starting his ministry, I want us to pay attention here to what he said to the people, what he was teaching them. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel." There's a lot in those verses, especially in that last verse. It tells us that there was a time, there was a time given. It tells us the kingdom of God is at hand. It was there with him. Another thing that it tells us, it says that we should repent and believe in the gospel. I'm quite sure that we all realize what repentance is. We're told to preach repentance. We're told to repent of ourselves and to try to overcome these. It's necessary that we do repent of our sins, because if we don't, we're not going to stay within the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is very important to us. But one of the things I want to bring out here is this word believe. When I opened up the concordance tonight or today and looked at it, or yesterday, there were three columns in that concordance on words of believe or belief. Believest, believing. Must be a pretty important word if it's in the Bible that many places. I think it is. Some of the definitions that we have for it, one is to give credit to anything. Another is to be fully persuaded, completely believe in it. It's to put confidence in. And there's one word that I really like with the word believe, and that word is trust. Put in any place that the word believe is put concerning Christ, you can change and put trust right there, and very closely have the same meaning. Do we trust in Christ? Do we really trust that he is our Savior? That he is the one that has taken upon him the sins of the world, your sins, mine? All we have to do is repent and ask him to do this. Another thing, it says believe the gospel. I think that's kind of an odd way of putting it when I first read it, and I read it again, but it isn't really, because the gospel is Christ's story. It's the life that he lived in his spirit. Sometimes we hear the gospel referred to as good news. It is good news. It's good news for you and I. But the gospel that Christ gave us, he didn't just have it written and left for us. He got out and he showed us. He did it. He was baptized. And he went about teaching, and he went about healing. He went about doing good. We've got pretty good-sized books here telling us of the good things that he did in lots of places. It's necessary that we believe and we trust in Christ. The believing that we do needs to be true. It's real easy sometimes for us to think that, I believe. That's just simple. I believe. But when it comes right down to it, do we fully believe? Are we fully converted to the fact that Christ is the Son of God? He is our salvation. If we were, I think we if we are, I think we should be enthusiastic about it. I think we ought to be able to let other people know by our lives that we have a belief in Christ, that we feel that we have salvation. Now I want to read in Ephesians, the first chapter, 12th and 13th verses, concerning this. Starting in the middle of a group of paragraphs here, that I will get across the point that I want to make, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now he's speaking to these individuals here, and he's making quite a statement to them here. For it says, in whom ye also trusted. They're trusting in the Father. They're trusting in the Son. They're doing this after they had heard the Word, and the Word of truth. And isn't Christ the Word of truth? In the first part of the Bible, it tells us that He is the Word. It also says that the gospel of your salvation, they've heard this, they've heard the truth of these words, that this gospel is our salvation. Jesus Christ is the only salvation that you and I have. The only answer that we have to have life eternal and to be able to be with Christ after this life. Says here that they were sealed, yea, ye were sealed with the holy promise of God, with the holy sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I think it's important for us to really believe that once we've accepted this gospel, we're sealed with Christ, that we are His. I'm not saying that we should go into temples and have rites and things to say that we're sealed His, but when we go into baptism, we become Christ. We become His. We become His because He wants us to. Let's read the 8th and 9th verses in the second chapter. It says, for grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved because Christ wanted us. He called us. He chose us. He's given us an opportunity, and it was up to us to take that opportunity. But it was by His grace, by His power, by the authority that He has, and the right as the Son of God to call those He chooses. I myself don't believe that I could live any type of life in their midst. I don't believe that I can live good enough because I don't think I'm capable of it. I think this is something that we have to realize, that if God wasn't able to forgive us, that if it wasn't because of the love that He has for us, that we couldn't reach this goal of having salvation, that we couldn't reach this goal that has been given to us by Christ. It'd be very easy for us to boast of this if we felt like we were doing it ourselves. I don't feel like we are. I feel like that He gives us a chance and then it's up to us. Then it's up to us to live according to the plan that He has given us. We've got these plans. All we have to do is study for it. All we have to do is reach in and to know what He would desire for us to do. We have to live a lot by faith. We have to have faith in Christ. I guess a little thought that might help bring that out is, there was a lady brought her little boy into church. I'm not sure how used to being to church he was. But he got a little bit rowdy, and his mother told him that he had to be quiet, that this was God's house. Well, the little boy was quiet for a little bit and kept looking around, and finally he says, "Mama, where's God's bed? Did he sleep on the benches?" His idea of God was a person, the same as we are. He wasn't realizing that we worship God in the Spirit, that our spirits, that what we will become is the same as what the way Christ did. Christ rose over sin. He come back and he went forth on this earth for a few days after that time, proving to those people that he had overcome it, that he had risen to victory. And they've made records for us. We need to have the belief in our heart that this is what we have and what we can call upon. I think if I didn't have my religion, if I didn't have a God to fall back on, I'd be a merry, miserable individual. I'm sure that I would be. I want to read in Romans, the 10th chapter, 8 through the 13th verse. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call unto him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a beautiful promise. It doesn't make any difference whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentile, whatever color we are. This isn't the thing that is affecting our salvation. Each individual has that power to confess our sins. We have a mouth to do it with. It says our mouth, with the mouth confession is made into salvation, and that is by our repentance. With our heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And it's by our heart that lets us believe this way. It's to let us realize, as that little boy yet had to learn, that we have a God, that Spirit of God that dwells within us, guide and direct us. We have him to worship. We have a God that is merciful, a God that looks down upon his children, and oftentimes we wonder why things that we want, things that we need don't happen, but he's still watching us. Maybe sometimes we ask for things that we shouldn't. But whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Are we ashamed to open our mouth and say that we believe on God? I hope not. And yet, how easy is it to stammer or stutter if somebody just out of the blue asks us a question concerning God or concerning our church? What do you believe? I had known a fellow for years, and he never would really talk religion. He come as close to living a Christian life as any man ever worked with. You never heard a word out of him that was profane. You didn't hear him criticizing people. He had three youngsters, or has three youngsters, that are very well brought up, taken care of, but he just would have nothing to do with church. Just wasn't even sure that he believed that there was a God. But I had him make the statement to me one day, "Well, just what do you believe? At work?" And you know, I stammered and stuttered before I got to talking to him, and I never got another chance to really talk with him. I think we need to make an effort to continue. continually put Christ forward, to have him first. I think we need to do it. I think we need to have a smile on our face when we're referring to Christ. I really think we should. I think we need to realize that he is something beautiful, that he's got something beautiful for us. I think we need to be a happy people. I don't think we have to go around with a long face all the time. I just really don't. I've got one other little thing here that I want to kind of read. We took out of a paper, I believe it was a Kepler's Weekly. Kind of gives an idea of really unbelief. A man was speeding along the roads in Colorado Rockies in his sports car. He was going too fast to make one corner and shot right out over the edge. His car's top was down, and the driver managed to grab a stunted tree as the car dropped thousands of feet into the valley below. We had roads like that in Colorado. Once in a while, you would sure hate to go over the edge. "Help," he cried as he hung dangling from the canyon. "Can anyone hear me?" And all he got back was an echo. Then, "God, can you hear me?" he called. The clouds began to roll above him, and a deep voice said, "Yes, I can hear you. Will you help me?" "Yes," the Lord answered, "I'll help you." "Do you believe in me?" "Yes, yes, I believe in you." "Do you trust me?" "Yes, yes, I trust you. Please help me. I'm slipping." "If you trust me, let go of that tree." There was quite a little bit of silence. Then the voice said, "Can anyone else out there hear me?" Now, how often do we live and have this happen to us? Really think that we've got faith and belief to a point that we don't have to worry when that time comes. We'll be there and we'll be able to handle it and to overcome it. And yet, this individual, he was quick to answer he believed. He was quick to answer he trusted. But it would make you stop and think. Unless you had an awful lot of trust, just go ahead and turn loose of that branch. The voice didn't say he was going to catch him, he was going to save him, or what. He just asked him if he trusted him. And yes, I trust you, but when it comes right down to it, he looked somewhere else for another salvation, for another answer. I want to turn to Acts, the 11th chapter. The 25th and 26th verses. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." We call ourselves Christians? I do. And it was first brought about back shortly after Christ's death at Antioch. What is Christian? One belonging to Christ? One who believes in Christ? You might say he's a believer. And a believer is a follower. We go back to that believe word again. A follower of Christ. Another thing that we see here, that they assembled themselves with the church. So that shows that there was a church. There was an organization at that time. This organization is made up of people. There's much people that they taught when they assembled themselves with the church. I want to read in the second chapter of Acts, the 41st, 47th verses, kind of go along with this. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now this isn't at the same place where I was reading. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them all to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We notice here that those that were to be saved were added to the church. This made a body. A body, a group of people. And it kept getting bigger. But what did these individuals do that had reached a point that I would say is far closer to Christ than we are right now? They had reached a point of love and of living together with gladness and with singleness of heart, and they were praising God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. These people were doing what Christ wanted them to do. They were worshiping Him. And at that time, it was not really that easy for these people, because there was quite a bit of problem against those of the church throughout that territory. What really is expected out of a Christian? What do you think Christ really expects out of us? Now, I'm not saying the ministry, I'm not saying the apostles, I'm not saying the bishops, any of the individuals. I'm saying Christians. I'm saying individuals who have accepted Jesus Christ and become His. He expects us to support. I think He does. I think He expects us to spread the gospel. I think He expects us to tell our neighbor about it. I don't believe that the world can be evangelized by the ministry alone. I think it takes each individual. And I think it takes that individual being ready when that opportunity comes. Just like with my friend, I didn't really take good advantage of that opportunity that I had. Partly because having known him for several years, I was a little startled by it. I didn't expect it. But I should have had myself so that I could have answered that. So that I could have went right ahead and caused him to ask more questions. So that I could have had him understanding what Christ was and what Christ could mean in his life. And that's what each one of us need to do. We're told to study. We're told to know the Scriptures. And another thing that we continually need to do is be in prayer. It's one of the things they were doing here. They were praising God. They were praying. They were reaching out to God. They were, I am sure that they were a joyful group of people at that time. Where they were meeting together and I'm joyful when I can come here and meet. It's a joy to meet with Christian people. We had, for a long period of time in living in Denver, we lived where when our church service come about in the morning, maybe there was three or four, or maybe if we were lucky, there was 8 or 10 people there. But it was still a joy to meet with those people. But it's a joy. It was a joy for us this winter to be able to meet with the people in Collins. There's some beautiful people back there. We enjoyed thoroughly our meeting with them and the gospel that they had. But a Christian has a responsibility. If we belong to Christ, we have a responsibility of letting people know it. And we should do this a lot more than we oftentimes do. I want to turn to St. Matthew, give you a reason why we should do this. The 5th chapter, 13th through the 16th verses. Now Christ took his disciples up on the mountain when he was speaking to them. He says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if that salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Does that give us a reason why we as Christian people should be ready and should go out and should live a life that be pleasing in the sight of God? Are we that candle? Are other people looking at us? Do people watch you? They do. And you and I all know that if we put a candle in here on that chair and light it, there's going to be very little light come out here. If we really want that to put forth light, we're going to set it out here in the open. You take a candle or a big light and build a big fire if you want to attract attention, if you're lost or something. You don't build it down at the bottom of the draw. You try to get up on top of the hill. That's where we need to be. I want to read Mark, the same chapter, or same thing there, because he adds a little to it. The fourth chapter, 21st to 26th verses. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. This kind of goes along with the talents, doesn't it? Where the individual did not put forth the talent that was given to him, it didn't bring forth anything, it was taken away from him. I think this is very true in our lives. I think that when the Spirit works with us and has given us a talent, then we need to use that talent. And maybe the talent that we have is just belonging to His church. He's given us a knowledge of Him. We need to use that talent. If we have the ability to play the piano, we need to play that piano for Christ. The ability to sing, we need to use it. The ability to talk, to preach, we need to use that. A man that is preaching the gospel, the more he preaches it, the easier it is for him to preach. The more that he learns, the easier it is for him to deliver. It's been about 6 weeks since I stood behind a pulpit, and I felt it when I got up here tonight. I could feel the fact that it had been a while, that it wasn't as easy to start as normally. You need to use what's given to you. And we read back there that it was given to us by God's grace. Because He has given unto us, we should be able to go out and to give to others, that He might call them. I think it's very important. I want to read in 3rd Nephi, 5th chapter, 5 verses. To 115. Beautiful words if they was written in anything. If they were written in a novel, they would still be beautiful words. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We need to serve God. We don't need to serve the things of the world. We have to live in the world. We don't have to be part of it. There's a certain amount of it that we've got to rub elbows with because of the laws and the things about us. But we can still keep ourselves clean from a lot of the things of the world that we don't really need to have. I'd like to close tonight with reading one more scripture in St. Matthew, 11th chapter. Through the 30th verses. You hear them read lots of times, and I think that they're very, very true. It says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, I've got one other little, I don't know whether you call it a jewel or just what you would call it here, and I think I'll read it. It's a seaman's psalm. It's very similar to the 23rd psalm, only it says a seaman, one who's out on the ocean, sees it. Was written by a Captain J. Rogers. I have no idea who he is. "The Lord is my pilot. I shall not drift. He lightens me across the dark waters. He steereth me in the deep channels. He keepeth my log. He guideth me by the star of holiness for his name's sake. Yea, though I sail mid this tempest of life, I shall dread no danger, for thou art near me. Thy love and thy care, they shelter me. Thou preparest the harbor before me in the homeland of eternity. Thou anointest the waters with oil. My ship rideth calmly. Surely sunlight and starlight shall favor me on the voyage I take, and I will rest in the port of my God forever." I hope that each one of us can rest in that port with our God forever. Thank you.
I think we all have gained a great deal, and though it may have been 6 weeks, I think we can all appreciate the opportunity that we've had to share the feeding of the Spirit tonight. If we could close with hymn number 136, and again Wednesday evening at 8 p.m. Scripture study, hymn number 136. Have you found your place because you're up?